So last Sunday, we lit the candle of joy. We light it and the candles of hope and peace again as we remember that Christ will come again to bring us everlasting peace and joy.
The fourth Advent is the candle of love. God's love is perfect love. It holds nothing back. God, in his love, gives us everything we need to live a life of hope and peace. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Love is patient, love is kind, and envies no one. Love is never boastful or conceited, rude or selfish. Love is not quick to take offence. It keeps no records of wrongs. It does not gloat over other people's troubles, but rejoices in the right, the good, and the true. There is nothing that love cannot face. There is no limit to its faith, to its hope, to its endurance. Love never ends. We light the candle of love to remind us of how God's perfect love is found in Jesus. Love is like a light shining in a dark place. As we look at this candle, we celebrate the love we find in Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your gift of love, shown to us perfectly in Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us prepare our hearts to receive him. Bless our worship. Help us to hear and to do your word. We ask it in the name of the one who was born in Bethlehem. Amen.
The four greens of Christmas. I'm seeing lots of quizzical faces. What's he going to say next? Well, the four greens of Christmas, and here's the first one. Brussels sprouts. Love them or hate them. Hands up if you love them. Hands up if you hate them. Oh, hey, one at the back. And there's an iffy one over there, somewhere in the middle. Yeah, love them or hate them, Brussels sprouts. They've actually, in some way, seem to have become part of our Christmas tradition. The first green of Christmas. Do you know they go all the way back to the Romans? Then in the 13th century in Flanders, and then from the 16th century, hence their name, they become associated with the city of Brussels. And all of these years later, we eat tons and tons of them. The first green of Christmas. The second green of Christmas. Holly. I'm told this year the berries are in short supply on holly. I think it's because they produce heavily one year and then try to recover the next year. This has been part of our Christian tradition for a number of centuries. And of course, the points, the sharp bits on holly, which we've all experienced, are made into wreaths because they remind us of the crown of thorns. And the red berries have become part of our Christmas because they remind us of the blood of Christ shed on the cross. Now the next one, as a sort of quite modern interloper from paganism into Christianity. I wonder if you can guess what it is. Say again. Mistletoe, yes. Thank you. There we go. Well, I've got some news for you. Yes, it did come from the pagan tradition and this concept of love, and therefore the concept of inviting someone to kiss you under the mistletoe. But would you really want to if you knew the derivation of the word mistletoe? breaks down into two modern or current words, dung, stick. Dung, stick. Would you like to invite someone to kiss you under the dung stick? Those origins are pretty obvious when you know what happens. The seeds of mistletoe are spread by birds. And what do birds do when they land on a favourable tree? They poo on the tree. And then it creates this thing that we call mistletoe, hence stick-like thing, hence dung stick. I'm sure you all know, actually, interestingly enough, that you're also asking someone to kiss you under something that's a parasite. Did you know that? Mistletoe is seeking to take the water and the nutrients, actually, from the tree on which it's landed. The third green of Christmas. And then, of course, perhaps the most important one, the fourth green of Christmas, is the most obvious. The Christmas tree with lights. Common assumption in this country is that, of course, it came here via Albert with Victoria. But actually, according to the common version of the story, it goes all the way back to the reformer Martin Luther. And it's said that he was walking in a forest late at night, clear sky, stars above, looked up through the trees, and it appeared as if the stars were on the ends of the branches of the tree. And Luther was thought to be the first person to decide, wait for this, I threatened them at Colford, I said to Sam, we should go back to this tradition. He was the first person to put a real tree inside a house at Christmas, and guess what? Put real candles on the ends of the branches. And that's literally how our Christmas tree tradition came about. Could you imagine getting that by the deacons here? Okay. But actually, of course, it's probably the most important one, because the fourth green of Christmas reminds us of Christ, light of the world. This is a lovely time of year, but it's a time of year to be really deeply thankful. And as we're going to be thinking about in just a little while, especially to those who've loved us and loved us on our journey of faith. Amen. First is from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1, reading verses 18 to 25. Matthew 1, reading verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because her husband was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And a second reading this morning is from the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. In just 3 days' time, we will once again celebrate the greatest gift of love. We will celebrate the birth of our Saviour. As another year comes to an end, and don't they go faster and faster as you get older and older? But as another year comes to an end, Advent is a really good time to remind ourselves that each of us is a pilgrim on a journey. You're a pilgrim on a journey. And contrary to popular belief, you're not just journeying towards death. You are journeying towards God. I'm a great believer that all of our lives is like imagining the stretching of our souls in love towards God. The stretching of our souls in love towards God. Now, love, human love in particular, has many facets, like a diamond. Anyone wearing a diamond ring? One or two? Willing to own up to it? Yeah. Diamonds have many facets. Human love has many facets to it. Now, one of the tricky things to hold on to is our desire to ascribe our understanding of human love completely to God. I'm not sure that's actually correct. But the very best that we can do as humans sometimes is to take our concepts of love and try and hope in some way they reveal something of God. So let's think for a moment about some of the facets of human love. Firstly, there is those we have known and loved. I don't know if you knew, but at Colford this year, there was a Christmas tree festival, Colford Baptist Church. And this was the first Sunday in which the trees were put up. This is our Music for Memories tree. And this was just the first Sunday. Since then, lots of people have come and we've invited them to write on a bauble the name of someone that they want to remember, maybe even alongside a piece of music that speaks something of their lives. Human love expressed through those we've known and loved. Then there is what I would want to call sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. Who's not been, we've all been moved, haven't we, I'm sure, to see the extent that someone like Kevin Sinfield would go through for his friend, but now for all of those other people suffering from a similar illness, hoping one day to find a cure, hoping one day that their treatment will be better in a specific centre. All of us must be thrilled when you watch that kind of sacrificial love that goes beyond. I've started, put it down again, it's a good read, it's an easy read. I've started his book, which is entitled Going the Extra Mile. And one of the interesting things in the early stages of it was that for him to have a career, a professional career in rugby league, his parents actually had to sacrifice quite a lot. Sacrificial love, one of the great facets of human love. Then there is the love of Mary and Joseph. And I call this a love that goes beyond our cultural boundaries. There are certain things we're expected to do, certain things that are expected of us. But sometimes even love itself will take us way beyond that. It's hard for us to imagine, but in the culture of the time, Joseph really should have decided to have had nothing at all to do with Mary. That would have been the accepted culture of the time. But his love takes him beyond that. And it's a wonderful example. Then there is the love that we feel for our children or grandchildren. Those of you who had children or grandchildren, it's an extraordinary thing, but you can feel their pains and their joys as if they were your own. It's a sort of exceptional facet of love. All of this tells us, and whilst I don't think we can extrapolate our human understanding of love and just place it on God, but all of this tells us that love really does matter. In the final analysis, I do believe one day we will discover it may not be built on our understanding of human love, but I genuinely do believe we will discover that God's love is at the very heart of all he has created. That's why that fourth candle is so important. The candle of love. So, if on this Advent Sunday we're reminded that we must grow in love towards God, I've asked you to think of it as a pilgrimage, as a journey, stretching your soul in love towards God. Let me briefly, from our passage in Hebrews, give us some clues as to how we might stretch our souls in love towards God. The first thing is to remember that it's never a solo performance. I think I made this mistake quite a lot when I was young. It's never a solo performance. The older I've got, the more I've discovered that I needed other Christians. When you're young, you tend to think that maybe you don't, but you do. This Sunday in Advent strikes me as a wonderful time to remember in your thoughts and your prayers those people who have helped you on your journey of faith, on your journey of love towards God. And maybe they're still alive and, I don't know, find a way of just going to them and saying, thank you. It's not a solo journey. I don't know about you, but I listened to some, didn't catch them all. I was a bit too lazy, I think. I listened to some of the Radio 4 Reef lectures this year. Anybody else? No, you're all far too sensible. They were on the subject of evil, and the particular psychiatrist actually claims Christian faith. So I was quite interested to hear what she had to say. And on one of the episodes, they talked about what's known in psychology as attachment theory. And I was struck by the thought that a child who never experiences love will find it incredibly difficult to express love as they get older. Today I just want to take that one stage further and say to you, I do think we grow towards God in love. Yes, passionately by prayer, passionately by being together, passionately by worshipping. But I tell you what I also think. I think we'd be surprised how much we grow in love towards God by when we see that love expressed in other followers of Jesus. I could name them. Since I was 13 years of age, I could trip off my tongue people who I have seen with the love of God in their heart. And I know that to some extent that has developed my love towards God. It's not perfect, but it has helped. So today, give thanks for those who still help you and those who did, as you pilgrimage towards God in love. Now the next thing is, this passage reminds us we need to get rid of the baggage in our lives. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Where we were in ministry before, there was a lady who had a passion for helping people who wanted to clear out their lofts. Yeah, an interesting hobby, isn't it? And she did love it. And you know what happens, I've certainly done it. The loft is, I would never ever board out a loft again. Alright, I would never ever board out a loft again. Why? Well, we all know the truth. Everything that your children don't want, you don't want, just goes up there. But there usually comes a point in everyone's life when the loft's got to be sorted. I can see one or two thinking, what's in their loft there now? There usually comes a point when the baggage has got to be got rid of. And I actually think that's true of our walk with God. I think we hold on to lots of baggage. I think of a man this morning who, every time I see this particular person, he wants reassurance that he's been forgiven. And every time I see him, I remind him he can let it go because Christ has loved him and saved him. Some of us carry great baggage. Advent is a wonderful time to think about God and to say, I've got to get my priorities in order. To sort ourselves out. The next thing our passage tells us is that it calls for perseverance. This journey, stretching our souls, this pilgrimage towards God. You know, it's not the start of the race that matters, or sometimes even the tragedies that befall us. It's how you finish that matters. Anybody here a great sprinter? You can own up to it. You won't be in next year's Lidbrook Baptist sports event. Anybody was a sprinter? Anybody? Yeah, one, yeah. Anybody prefer the longer distances? Yes, I love cross country, isn't that curious? Most people spent time at school trying to get out of cross country. I actually loved it. Some of us are born to sprint. Some of us, it's got to be slower and steady. But what matters is how you finish. One of the things I picked up, I think it was on the last episode of Kevin Sinfield's recent broadcast on Breakfast, was that this last series of ultra marathons he ran, he had a significant leg injury, which should have meant it ought to have been impossible to run marathon after marathon, day after day. He was treaching his body, basically, to find a way of running and to cope with that pain. That's great love, isn't it? That's great love. No one goes through this life without joys and without pains. It's perseverance of faith that matters. Perseverance of faith. But here's the good news. The next thing this passage teaches us is that we have the very best of teachers. We have the very best of teachers in Jesus Christ. What does it say? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If I said to you today, who's the teacher you remember most, or your favourite teacher from school, does anyone pop into your head? Few nods. If one of you was to ask me that question, I would say immediately, Miss Blight. Miss Blight. She was my primary school teacher for a couple of years, and she was quite old school today. I suspect children would be terrified of her, but I loved her to bits. She was quite old school in terms of the discipline in the class, but she had an incredible ability to teach you to love learning. To love learning. And just when you were behaving really well as a class, she had this incredible knack. What the headmaster thought of it, I have no idea. But she had this incredible knack. When you were doing well, she'd say, okay, put the paper down, put the books down, let's go and play a game of something. And she takes out to the playground in the middle when all the other classes were learning. And we'd have a game because she was rewarding our love for learning. So funnily enough, I don't think of a great science teacher or a great English teacher. Some of you may do. But I think of the teacher that taught me to love learning. Now, life is a difficult journey, a difficult pilgrimage. But hold on to what this scripture is telling you. You have the very best teacher of all, the very best example of all in Jesus. If you hold on to that, then there is nothing that can happen in this future year. There is nothing that can happen that is not in God's hands. And let's finish with this thought. Above all, remember this. He loves you. He loves you. As I said a couple of times, I'm not completely convinced that you can extrapolate our human understandings of love immediately to God, but I am absolutely convinced that God's love is at the centre of all that he has created. I'm absolutely convinced that that will be the thing that survives forever and forever and forever. So when you're having a difficult time, when you're having a challenging time, remember you are loved by God. You are loved by God. Amen.